Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord every hour, especially in this hour, as I come to preach his word. You know, I need his help this morning. So let us go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and you may be seated after that. Father, we need you, and we come before you humbly. Father, that you would search our hearts, you would search our minds, and that you would clear anything that is a distraction from truth and hearing it clearly and applying it. Father, I pray that you would use me as a mouthpiece to preach your word and not to take it lightly, Lord, but that you would convict our hearts, that you would help us to take this straight path that you have for us in the book of Proverbs. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. Well, good morning. It is such a joy to preach God's word this morning. I would like to invite you to please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I was assigned to preach Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, but then as I began to study, I just thought I need to preach verses 1 through 12, because it really gives the context and the meaning of why Solomon is teaching us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. So we are going to go through verses 1 through 12, and here it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And so as we remember that, I wanted to help you to think about wrong turns that you may have taken in your life. You know, we have all made wrong mistakes, taken wrong turns, and it might have cost us our time. It may have been expensive and cost us a lot of money, or our peace of mind. We might have had to sacrifice that. And to the fathers that have sons here this morning, do you remember the moment that you held your first son in your arms, and you looked at its tiny and precious face, and you thought as a father, how am I going to do this? I don't want this son of mine to repeat all of my sins and mistakes. This is the heartbeat of fatherhood, passing on a compass of wisdom so our sons can stay on a straight path. Not just any path, but God's straight path. It is exactly what Solomon was pleading for in this proverb when he warned his son to cling to his teachings. When a father's voice is missing, when wisdom isn't passed on to the next generation, a son is left to guess how to navigate life. And statistics show what happens when that wisdom isn't passed on. Well, children from fatherless homes, They face three times of a higher risk of severe poverty. 75% of youth that have experienced substance abuse grew up without a father. 85% of all young people that are sitting in prison cells today do not have a father. A father isn't just an extra adult in the house. He is an example of Christ. When a father is present, his son is 43% more likely to succeed in school and 80% less likely to go to prison. So today, we're going to talk about why a Christian father's wisdom isn't just good advice. It is the spiritual compass that keeps a son on God's straight path. And to stay on the straight path, here is my proposition. I plead with you to trust God, not yourself. Trust God, not yourself. To understand why God's wisdom from this proverb is relevant for us today, we have to look at the life of King Solomon. He was the third king of Israel, succeeding his father, King David, in the 10th century BC. His 40-year reign with Israel was the peak of its wealth, security, and global influence. He was an administrator of peace, the builder of the first temple, successful with global trade, the author of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. But his life was far from perfect. He was very wealthy, but he had thousands of chariots and 1,000 foreign wives and concubines. This distorted his focus on the Lord and led him to build pagan altars. And to fund his desires, he heavily taxed and oppressed his own people. Some suggest Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his son, Rehoboam. He wanted to warn him against pride, corrupt people, sexual traps, before he became the next king. Why did Solomon write this? Because he is just like any other father that is sitting here this morning, who did not want his son to repeat the same mistakes, fall into the same pits, make the same failures, and he wanted to pass on wisdom to the next generation. But we know that Rehoboam made his choice. When Solomon died and Rehoboam took the throne, the people begged for relief, but Rehoboam did the opposite. He rejected the older and wiser advisors, and instead he leaned on his own understanding and listened to his peers instead of God. He threatened the people with harsher treatment and said, "I will scourge you with scorpions." His pride started a war, and it actually split Israel into two, the northern and the southern kingdom. Biblical history really shows us that we must trust God, not ourselves. Solomon breaks down this proverb into four features: trust his promise, walk his path, rest in his provision, and submit to his parenting. Trust his promise, walk his path, rest in his provision, and submit to his parenting. And so beginning with my first point, we must trust his promise. As we look there at verse 1, it begins with the words, "my son." So Solomon is writing to his son Rehoboam, but at the same time, God is speaking to boys and men in the room this morning that are sitting here today. Girls and women, you might feel left out, but there is always something to learn from God's word. And there are principles to learn for women in this proverb, not just for boys and men. You might learn something new about God's wisdom for your father, your husband, your son, or your brother. And so as we look at these first four verses here, what are the implications? Well, Solomon says to his son, and God is saying to us this morning, do not forget the teaching and commandments that are in God's word. It says, let your heart keep my commandments there at verse 1. But the question is, how? How can we keep God's commandments? Well, as I shared earlier, even though Solomon shared his wisdom with Rehoboam, he still rebelled and made foolish mistakes and didn't obey the wisdom that Solomon had to pass down. The only way for Rehoboam to obey Solomon's wisdom is with a new heart. This is why Rehoboam disobeyed with his heart of sin. We see in Ezekiel 36:26, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." This is what Rehoboam truly needed. God's teaching can only be remembered with a new heart of flesh. God's commandments can only be kept with a new heart of flesh. God's teaching and commandments can only be lived out with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you might be asking, what is a heart of flesh? Well, a heart of flesh represents regeneration by the Holy Spirit inside a person. When God speaks, corrects, or guides, a heart of flesh feels it and responds. It is moldable in the Father's hands. With a heart of flesh, one is able to keep God's commands because the Holy Spirit has given her a desire to please their Heavenly Father. It makes it possible for God's word to be hidden in your heart and remembered. And this is what a heart of flesh is not. Well, it's not a heart of stone, because a heart of stone is cold, hard, and dead. It doesn't hear or respond to God's word, and it will never absorb it. It will never appreciate it. It will never value it and desire to serve the Lord. A heart of flesh is not self-help or willpower. A heart of flesh is not the result of trying harder, encouraging yourself, or forcing yourself to be good each and every day. It is not just showing up here this morning, checking boxes, or looking moral on the outside while remaining bitter and proud or rebellious on the inside. Let us think of this quote from John Calvin. It says, "The law of God is written on paper, but it never reaches the heart until it is engraved there by the Holy Spirit. We can hear the commands, but we will never love them until God takes away our stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh." So this is what verses 1 through 4 is alluding to. This is what Solomon really desires of his son. And this is what God desires for us, that we need something supernatural or spiritual. And as I said, this is what Solomon desires for Rehoboam, not that he would know God's teaching and commands, but that he would live it out. And we know that no one will have the desire or ability except if they are regenerated and they have a new heart. This is a father's desire for their sons, that they would be regenerated and have the Holy Spirit. Because if one has the Holy Spirit, they won't forget God's wisdom, and they will have length of days and years of life and peace. Isn't this what everybody wants in this room? You want a long life, and you want to have peace while you are living. Well, if we think about the majority of those that are in this world, people focus on the external. They want to preserve their bodies. They get plastic surgery. They're figuring out how to freeze themselves and clone themselves and how to be satisfied. But everything is temporary and fleeting. There is only one thing that works and that is proven true, and it is God's teaching, His commandments, and His word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word endures through all generations. Our hearts are insatiable, but by the Holy Spirit, our hearts are fully satisfied in God, and one can be content no matter what life brings. Well, Solomon goes on to share with his son that he should not forget God's steadfast love there at verse 3. This is also known as God's chesed love. It's repeated throughout Scripture for a reason. It is because God's covenant and loyal love never changes for his children. Solomon saw God's steadfast love on display for his father David and in his life as well. No matter how many sins and mistakes that they made, God was loyal. He was true to his word. He was gracious and kind. And more than that, God remained faithful. And we see that throughout the whole Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. God is always faithful. And this is why Solomon also says not to forget or forsake God's faithfulness. And this is what we are tempted to do when life gets hard. We want to run away and forsake the Lord and his word. But no, Solomon is saying, stay near to God. Don't forget. Don't forsake him. Run to him. Solomon even uses Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word is to be remembered and taught because it's easy for us to forget, especially when we're struggling with sin or we're getting distracted by things that are going on in the world. We focus on what doesn't matter, but we need to remember God's word by and through the Holy Spirit. Why is Solomon emphasizing the need to remember? Because with God's promise and God's word and with God's commandments comes favor and good success with God and with man. Isn't this what everyone wants as well? To live in peace and harmony and to have favor and be successful? Many of you know that this is what we strive for. This is what we go to university for. This is what we're aiming for in life, and we want to encourage our children to follow that path. But in most cases, you have to choose to please God or man. But here Solomon is saying you can have favor in the sight of God and man if you do not forget God's commands and you live it out. When a person walks in the steadfast love of the Lord and his truth, even their enemies respect their integrity. It's not about being a people pleaser. Godly character is naturally beautiful and undeniable to those around us. Solomon had everything. He had the wealth, the power, the influence, and now he is saying, son, I had all of those things. I lived the life the way that I wanted to live, and it all amounted to nothing. Here is the answer. Here is what you need. Remember and do not forsake God's word and his commandments. Today, friends, on this side of the cross, we must trust his promise by and through the Holy Spirit. We don't just hope for a new heart. We can have one. Through Christ. He made it possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is our blood-bought gift. And so that is my prayer for you this morning, that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, that God would regenerate you and that you would be born again through God's word and by his grace. A new heart doesn't just change what we remember, it completely changes how we walk. It moves us from preservation to progression. Not only must we receive his promise, but we must walk his path. We trust his promise, but we also walk his path. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 is oftenly quoted all the time. I love these verses. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. This is the main idea that all of the verses are pointing to from verses 1 through 12. This is the middle of the sandwich. Why? Because everything is hinged upon our trust in the Lord at verse 5. Our trust in the Lord. What is our natural tendency? We tend to lean on our understanding. I don't know about you, but I do that. We can't see God, but we see this tangible world around us. So we make our decisions and wonder why things turn out bad or not the way that we would like. So what does it look like to trust the Lord with all our heart when we cannot see the Lord? Let us consider the example of Jesus. He always sought His Father in prayer. He's an example of praying without ceasing, seeking His Father all the time. And this is what it means to truly lean on the Lord, to withdraw from whatever you're doing in life and spend time with your Heavenly Father. You might be saying, God, I don't understand what to do next in my life, next week, next month, or with what I have been battling for years, but I am going to seek You in prayer. I'm going to lean on You because I am confused and I trust that You know what is best. As Jesus says, Father, not my will, but Yours be done. This is what it looks like to lean on God. Even when things don't make sense, when we want our will to be done, we forsake our will and our desires and lean on God and trust in Him. And we even ask our church family, hey, I'm confused. I don't know what to do in this season. Can you please be standing with me in prayer? Because I need clarity in my life. I'm confused. Trust in this context, verses 3 through 5, is a settled dependence on God. As humans, we want to understand, why did that happen? What did I do wrong? We start to blame ourselves. But how can I fix this? This could be a man thing where we don't want to call anyone when we're trying to put things together. In our pride, we try to fix something that we have no knowledge about. Who cares about the instruction manual? You just throw it to the side. Who cares if it says that you need two people to build it? I am the king of building three-person bunk beds. I have built a wooden one, and I have built a metal one. And I've shared many times back, the reason why I built the metal one is because we had bed bugs, and for some reason, bed bugs don't like metal. And so the first bunk bed that I built was a wooden three-person bunk bed for Uriah, Roman, and Judah. I built it, went off to work. I'll tell you what happened in the end. Same thing with the metal one. 2-3 years later, built it, went off to work. And guess what happened with both of those when I went to work? I got a text message from my wife, Yuki, saying, yeah, thank you so much for building those bunk beds, but you built them backwards. So Uriah and my wife took all of my work apart and built it the right way. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. Men in the room, you just try to do things the way that you want, and you don't follow the instructions, but this is where we get humbled, right? Let us think of this quote from John Owen. The great folly of man in trials is leaning to or upon his own understanding and counsels. Whenever in our trials we consult our own understandings and hearken to self-reasonings, though they seem to be good, yet the principle of living by faith is stifled, and we shall in the issue be cast down by our own counsels. See, so this is what happens. We are cast down by our own counsel and our own understanding. We are humbled. This is what Rehoboam did with the kingdom. He ignored his father's advice. He didn't ask for help. He broke the nation of Israel in two. And it's exactly what you and I do when we tell God, I've got this handled. I don't need you. Trust and leaning on God means you admit that you truly do not understand. It takes humility. God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to seek you by faith. Even though I cannot see you, even though I don't know the outcome, I'm going to put my trust in you, and I trust that you're going to guide me in your time and in your way. And if I don't get an answer, I'm still going to be content because I know who you are. And you have remained faithful throughout Scripture. You have remained faithful to my church family time and time again, and I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to be patient and trust in you with all of my heart, even though in this world of Google, ChatGPT, and Claude, it makes sense why we might not seek the Lord, because we can get all of our understanding from AI. We are not leaning on our own understanding, but AI's understanding. You say, I have the answers. I don't need the Lord. I have it all figured out. And I just want to be honest, I do use AI. I'm not trying to stand up here and look like I'm against it. I am for it as a tool. But sometimes we just run to AI instead of the Lord when we truly need to run to Him. We don't pray because, why? We don't want to wait. We want an answer in 1 second. We want instant gratification. That is why Amazon is so awesome. You can click that Prime option and things are shipped to your house in like 4 hours. We want that. In third world countries, when I've had missionary experience, I have noticed because they don't have technology, they run to the Lord immediately in prayer. Maybe the doctor is far away, they can't afford it, so they just seek the Lord immediately and instantly. So what should we do with that? Well, I am encouraged, and I hope you are as well, to maybe close your laptop, turn off your tablet, turn off your phone, and cry out to the Lord in prayer. Even if we think we know the answers, Solomon says there at verse 6, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Not just now and then, but we are to acknowledge God in all of our ways. For each and every decision, small and big. Sometimes we only go to the Lord when disasters are breaking out in our lives, when we're experiencing crisis situations. Oh, you know, now everything is all messed up in my life. Now I'm going to run to you. But even in the small things, do we seek the Lord? This is why in verses 5 through 6, it's used for big transitions in life. I have heard a lot of people use these verses. I have used them when I'm thinking about what I'm going to do next. We have, you know, Thorne and Raiden Warnicki that graduating recently, and Sophia Lopes as well. And congratulations, we're so proud of you guys. And, you know, some of you might be thinking about buying your first home. You might be thinking about getting married or planning for your first baby. You might be thinking about where to go to college or where you're going to start your first job. You might be battling injuries, sickness, cancer, or you may have lost a loved one. Some of you are in the middle of a divorce or dealing with all the stress and anxiety that comes with that. Even if we think we know what we are doing, we know which college to go to and which career we should sign up for or plan for, we must acknowledge God in prayer first and foremost and along the way. I don't know about you, but I want him to make my path straight. There are so many directions and courses that we can take, but I don't want to be on the crooked path. I want to be on the straight path. There was no greater peace to be in the will of God than to be on an unstable path. May we not think that we're on the right path because everything is easy and predictable, because we can tend to think that I'm living the blessed life now because everything is easy and I could just sit back and be comfortable. But may we understand that being on the right path sometimes means that things are hard and difficult. The right path usually means that you are going to experience suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered. And so it is very natural, as we are children of God, for us to suffer for the glory of Christ, that he would be exalted and that we would be humbled. He must increase and we must decrease. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, we see the darkest valley, that sounds like hard times. Are you willing to walk God's path if it includes suffering, if it includes pain and loss and confusion? Will you trust him even though your life seems to be upside down? Will you trust that he is shaping you to be like Christ? Because this should be our goal, to be like Christ, cost what it may. Not to go to the most prestigious university, not to get the highest paying job, not to become the most influential person, not to marry the perfect spouse, not to have all the riches and wealth that life has to offer, and not to have a perfect life, but to be like Christ and to plan for eternity. That should be our goal. Come hell or high water, this is what we aim to do. This is our destination, and may we not be distracted by things that we desire. May we endure hardship, be willing to walk the difficult path for the sake of the gospel. May we enjoy his blessings along the way, because God is gracious and he is kind to us. Just some questions to think about regarding the decisions that we make in life. Is there any part of your life that you are not seeking the Lord about in this season? Is there anything that you are keeping a secret and not bringing before the Lord because you want your outcome and not his? In your mind, you might think you are trusting the Lord and you are acknowledging him, but what about the specifics? We don't like the specifics in our lives, but God knows everything. God knows every single detail in your life. He knows what you need even before you ask. He just wants us to acknowledge him, to humble ourselves, and help us to realize that we can do nothing apart from him. The path and the outcome might not look like how we want it to, but may we trust him, may we seek him, may we embrace his path for us and for his glory. So, friends, we see that we need God's guidance. We need his understanding for our souls. But as we take his straight path, we need strength for our physical bodies and financial security for our future. That is very normal. This is what we desire. And Solomon shows that the straight path impacts our health and our bank accounts, which is why we must rest in his provision. Verses 7 through 10. We must rest in his provision. Trust his promise. Walk his path, rest in his provision. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What does it look like to trust in the Lord? What does it look like when we are truly acknowledging Him? Well, here is the fruit. Verse 7 shows that if we are truly trusting and acknowledging the Lord, then one will not be wise in their own eyes, and they will fear the Lord. Verse 7, they will fear the Lord. But what does that look like? Well, Solomon goes all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, I don't know if you remember, but two Sundays ago, Pastor Rod introduced the book of Proverbs to us, and his proposition was, pursue the wisdom that only God can give. Pursue the wisdom that only God can give. Well, Solomon is writing about wisdom, and here it is. Wisdom is to fear the Lord. And the question is, do you fear the Lord, or do you have sophisticated foolishness? Do we truly lean on the Lord's wisdom, or do we act like we're smart and intelligent and follow our path? Well, you might be wondering what the fear of the Lord is. Well, it's not shaking fear of a tyrant over our lives, but this is what it is. It is a holy awe, an overwhelming reverence, and a submission to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It is recognizing that He is our God, He is our Father, and we are not God. This makes us humble and teachable and not a know-it-all. And as we continue there, we are not dealing with two priorities in life that people care most about, health and money. But what does Solomon say? Do you want good health and good money? Yes. I don't know about you, but I do. How? Fear the Lord. Most people spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on gym memberships and meal plans and vitamins. Those are all good. Those are all helpful. Some say you can only be wealthy by investing in the best stocks and investing in your Roth IRA. But Solomon says differently. Before we move on, I just wanted to remind you that Solomon is not encouraging us to follow the prosperity gospel. These are proverbs, and what it means is that these are principles, these are guidelines, and they are not guarantees. It is wise to live by the wisdom of Solomon and what he is sharing. It is God's word, but it doesn't guarantee that if we follow a principle in the book of Proverbs, that is going to happen. Like, you follow this, you're going to be rich, or you follow this and you're going to be the healthiest person ever. No, that is not promised. That is not guaranteed. You can live by these principles and die tomorrow, because we know what the big picture of God's word is from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is for us to become like Christ. And the question is, are we willing to go through whatever we have to go through, blessings or suffering, for the sake of the gospel? We fear the Lord because it will bring healing and refreshment to your body. But Solomon goes further and says that we need to honor the Lord in verse 9. Honor the Lord. But how are we supposed to do this? We are to do this with the wealth that God has given us and make Him a priority with the first fruits of our produce. Not our last fruits or our last priority when we have leftover money. But no, we think about Him first when that paycheck comes. In the Old Testament, Israelites were required to tithe 23.3%. They had a Levitical tithe, which was 10% annually. the festival tithe, 10% annually, and the poor tithe, 10% every third year. And that was to be for the orphans and widows and foreigners that were living in that time. But here we see for the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful keeper, if that makes any sense, but he loves us to give. In the New Testament, there are no strict requirements for tithing, as it says in 2 Corinthians verse 9 through 7. But as a child of God, we are still to give what we have decided in our hearts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. At the same time, our finances ultimately belong to the Lord anyway. He is the one who has blessed us with our jobs. So how do we honor the Lord and thank him for how he has provided for us financially time and time again? Well, as a priority, we are to give back and expect nothing in return. This is not, as I said, the prosperity gospel where, oh, I sowed this much seed, I'm going to get 100-fold now. And so our focus becomes on what we are going to get more than out of the our love and gratitude for salvation and for our relationship with him. As we read there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, this is familiar. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As you're seated there in the pews, I would just like you to take a moment to think in your minds and pretend, don't actually do this, but pretend in your minds that you are opening up your phone or your tablet and you click on your bank account app. I don't know where you go to, Bank of America or Chase or what are the other ones? I don't know, Wells Fargo. And so as you're thinking about that, I want you to click on that spending summary pie chart in your mind. And you know you're spending better than I do. And so what is the greatest percentage? Where does the majority of your finances go to? That kind of dictates where your heart is at. Is it going to food and restaurants? I'm guilty. A lot of my money goes to that. Me and my wife are foodies. Maybe some of you guys are out there as well. But maybe it's vacations. Maybe it's clothing. Maybe it's shoes and jewelry and technology, video games or hobbies. I don't know. You know. It's so easy to let our desires take priority in our lives. But if we think of Charles Spurgeon's quote here, it says, if God gives you wealth or he gives you health, thank him for it, but do not make them your gods. Your barn may be full, your vat may burst with new wine, but if your soul is empty of Christ, you are a pauper indeed. What does that mean? You are extremely poor and bankrupt without Christ. So all of these things are wonderful and we are to enjoy in life. As we remember our series in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, it says, I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of life that God has given him under the sun. Yes, eat, drink, be joyful in the Lord. But what Solomon is getting at in Proverbs 3, verse 9, is that before we eat and drink and enjoy, that we should put the Lord first with the financial blessings that he has given us. When that check comes in the mail, when the deposit comes, we should be thinking about God first. Are we thinking we don't have enough to spare? After we honor the Lord with our giving, that we have too much debt, credit cards to pay off, so I can't make the Lord a priority. Some of us might think that we have honored the Lord with our finances, but we don't see the barns filled with plenty and we don't see vats bursting with wine. That's not the point. Did you eat today? Some of us eat three meals a day, and God has provided us with great jobs. Those that have retired, He has blessed you with a retirement and a pension. Do you know that simply living in the United States in comparison to other parts of the world is living with full barns and bursting vats? When you compare our United States salaries with the global average, we are earning 400 to 500% more than those around the world. Church family, we are extremely blessed, and we should be honoring the Lord as a priority. We have been blessed to be a blessing, and we trust the Lord for the rest. And another thought is that God has blessed us, but maybe we're drowning in debt. This is another need for prayer. We need to seek the Lord that He would help us to steward our finances so we can give, and so isn't it such a hardship for us to give. But we trust the Lord in that. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We trust God for the rest. But when we look at our spending chart and realize our hearts may have drifted, when we realize we started to trust the provision more than the provider, God doesn't leave us there. He corrects us. And that leads us to my final point here. Submit to His parenting. More than that, submit to His model and His design for parenting. We trust His promise, we walk His path, we rest in His provision, we submit to His design for parenting. Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." This is the second time that Solomon refers to his son in this passage of Scripture. And in a way, it is telling the reader and us here this morning, pay attention and listen up. "My son, don't forget my teaching or forsake my commandments. If you truly trust in the Lord with all of your heart and you lean not on your own understanding and you acknowledge Him, you will not despise the Lord's discipline." In verse 11, you will not despise His discipline. We acknowledge the Lord and He would direct our path, but as we veer off, I do, and I know you do, He puts us back on track with discipline. What's the difference between discipline and reproof? Well, Solomon says God uses discipline and reproof there at verse 12. Well, reproof is that warning light that is on your dashboard as you're driving. You have a hole in your tire, you have no traction, you need to change the oil. It is that. That is reproof in our spiritual lives. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, turn to the Lord now. Pull over, you're drifting. But if we ignore that warning light, God doesn't stop there. He moves to discipline. Sometimes it's a heavy hand of natural consequences that forces us to pay attention and seek Him now. God corrects us outwardly, but also internally. For those of you that are parents, you know you cannot spare the rod. And maybe you have for a season, and you've seen where that has led. You have to discipline your children, or else they will be disciplined by those around them. You might be embarrassed now, or they might be disciplined by the police in the future. And none of us want that. We want our kids to learn now. It is embarrassing when other people have to step in and discipline our kids. I know it's embarrassing for me. This is why us parents, we try with God's help to inform our children, guide them, and instruct them so they will go down the straight path. Even though discipline is difficult for the parent and the child, and it's painful, it is worth it because it is evidence of love and delight. God corrects us because he loves us. Doesn't feel like it in the moment, but that's love. Do you believe that? You know, as we were walking through the book of Matthew, taking a break during the summer, we remember Matthew 18, thinking about church discipline. We have to trust the Lord. We are the one being disciplined, and we have to be willing to trust the Lord when we are the one that has to confront sin that our brother or sister is experiencing. But what is the goal of church discipline? Is it pain or embarrassment or segregation or isolation? No, it's restoration. Are we willing to take part in God's design of discipline for the purpose of restoration? May God help us to be willing to receive correction and be willing to play the role that God has for us to lovingly help our brothers and sisters when they need to be restored in their relationship with Christ. Yes, we can quote verses 5 through 6 in life's transitions. We can acknowledge him, we can trust his plans, but most of the time when we quote it, we're not thinking about God's discipline in our lives, his testing and his refinement. And so as we think about that, I have some concluding thoughts here. You look back on your life, you're grateful that God has closed the door in your life. In the moment, it's confusing. He may have ended a toxic relationship that you were in or brought clarity to a situation you were confused about. At the moment, it was painful and confusing and didn't make sense. But looking back, you say, thank you, Lord. You truly saved me from that situation. You even look back at your earthly parents and you might realize, I really didn't understand what you were doing or what you were talking about, but now that I am a parent, you were right. I needed that. Dads, do you remember my introduction in the beginning, talking about maybe holding your firstborn son, carrying your newborn, looking at that cute, tiny face, and promising to yourself that you would pass on the wisdom that you have in life so they would not repeat your sins and your struggles. We have a heavy responsibility to pass down our spiritual compass to our sons and our daughters as well. But how do we do this? Well, we trust God, not ourselves. Trust God, not yourself. And I have four encouragements here. Stop trying harder and lean on your Father's everlasting arms. Before you read your Bible or start your day in the morning, stop and pray that God would help you to understand what you're reading and give you strength and an obedient heart. For those of you that don't know Christ that maybe might be here this morning, I pray that God would draw you to himself and regenerate you and give you a heart of flesh in the form of the Holy Spirit, because this is your only hope in life and death. Stop trying harder and lean on your Father. Also, connect with your Heavenly Father and try to disconnect from distractions. We want instant gratification. We want Amazon Prime. As I said, we lean on AI and our screens instead of God. Before we make our next decision, personally, as a married couple or a family, I encourage you to, once again, close the laptop, put your phone away, turn off the TV, and seek your Heavenly Father for direction. And also, ask your church family to pray for you. Send on your request to Andrew Ward and Debbie Ward, as they're always meeting every Sunday morning. We can submit our prayer requests to them, and our church family will be praying for us as we are confused in life and we don't know which way to navigate. We need each other, church family. Thirdly, honor your Heavenly Father with your finances as a first priority. We live in the Bay Area, and we're blessed. We have first world problems, and I encourage you to pray that the Lord would help you and myself to make giving a priority and for you to be generous by faith, even when the numbers in our bank accounts don't line up and it leads us to hesitate. May we step out in faith. Lastly, do not be defensive. Do not be defensive when our Heavenly Father corrects us, because He will, because He loves us. The next time your spouse, a godly friend, a church leadership, or scripture points out a blind spot in your life, don't be defensive. Don't justify your sin. Don't make excuses. Be humble and teachable. Be thankful that God loves you so much that He sends people around you to correct you. And trust Him even when it is so difficult. This is the straight path that God has for us. Trust His promise. Walk His path. Rest in His provision. Submit to His design for parenting. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Help us to trust You and not ourselves, because we know where our wisdom leads. We know where our understanding leads. And while we can quote verses 5 through 6 all the time, in different transitions of life, we tend to forget that we need to trust Your promise. We need to trust Your path. We need to trust Your provision, and we need to trust in Your design for parenting. Father, would You help us? As Your Son said, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. Help us to pray that this morning. Not our will be done, but Your will be done. Cost what it may, help us to endure suffering and help us to become like Your Son, Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.